all of the stuff that has just transpired, the thoughts that are going through their mind, everything that they went through that has changed and impacted their life. And I want to bring a charge to you, because I want you to understand one thing. That enthusiasm for those children, whatever color they were, coming back to here, to whatever the color they are in America, we need that same enthusiasm for them. That was a special missions trip, and that's fantastic, and I'm so glad that you kids were able to go on that. But we have our own mission right here, and we need you to have that same enthusiasm in our community, because that's what's going to make a difference here. You want those kids to be just as enthusiastic as they were with you? We need to be just as enthusiastic with them. And so younger kids look up to older kids. And even though some of you are coming out of the teens and some of you would be a few years coming out of the teens, we need that enthusiasm with our kids as well. Listen, church, we need to encourage them because they are not the future of our church. Do you understand that? They are the church. They're not our future. They are the church right now. And we need to encourage them and to make them part of what they already are. And so when you guys are dying off, we don't need them to be gone either. We need you guys to encourage the younger folks just like you have done. And so we thank you so much for the testimony, not only of this church, but just of giving glory to God for what you guys have done in the Bahamas. And I would say thank you, Matt. Thank you, Annie. Thank you, Alicia. And thank you, Angie Hawks, for going down there and protecting our teens and keeping them safe. And so thank you guys so much. All right. Yes. Thank you, Miss Tiffany. Wonderful music and all the videos. All right. We're talking about where's my rest. And so for a lot of people, they just don't have rest. I mean, here's, you know, Matt and Annie coming back from a missions trip and they got to go on vacation just to get some kind of rest. And for most people, when you go on vacation, you have to come back to work just to get back to a normal schedule so you can have rest. And so the question comes, where is our rest? And so last week we talked a little bit about it, give you some aspects. Matter of fact, I said that Chuck Swindoll said, based on America's pills that we take, we are the most uptight, stressed out, anxiety-ridden, depressed, lonely, sleep-deprived culture on the face of the earth. And so we would ask the question, why? Why is that? And so I believe it's because we've never learned how to rest. That's a problem in America. And so the word rest means a place, a cessation, or a state of being. And so the same word is used with peace. And so the Greek word is shalom. And so how do we learn how to rest? So we said last week that it's available, but I think we need to understand so much more when it comes to rest. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 11. The writer says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Rob Peterson, would you open us with a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Let me give you two aspects this morning briefly. Number one, I want you to understand the source of your rest. Look at verse 11 there. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." Most of us want rest, but we're not diligent to enter it. It's available and right there with us. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he said, come to me, to him, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so when we talk about rest, and matter of fact, Jesus uses the word yoke, and it's not talking about the egg yolk from an egg. It's actually talking about a piece of wood that goes between two or more draft animals that are coupled together so that they can work effectively. That's a yoke. Now, the law forbid the yoke back in the Old Testament. The law forbid for you to yoke an ox and a donkey together. Number one is because one was an unclean animal and the other was a clean animal. But for the other reasons that you couldn't plow in a straight line. So you'd be all over the place. And so that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship does righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And so we need to be yoked together with Christ. That's what he's talking about. Matter of fact, Jesus said, when you put on my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a beautiful picture. Has anybody ever seen, anybody farmers? One. Fantastic. You'll probably get this and nobody else. All right. If you take two Clydesdales, if one can pull 2 ton of weight and another one can pull 3 ton of weight, how much can they pull together? Well, that's a lot different than I thought it was. Some said one, some said two, some said five. Put 2 and 3 together, you get 5. But you know what the actual number is? 7. What? Yeah, I know. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? But here's the idea. It's called synergy. Look it up. It's a phenomenon, but it's been proven over and over. If you have one Clydesdale that can pull 2, and you have another that can pull 3 tons, and you put those together, you think it'd be 5, but it's actually 7. They can actually pull more together than the sum of both parts. And so that's an amazing thing. But you apply that to Christ, and you can try bearing the heavy load yourself, but if you're yoked to Christ, I would rather allow him to pull most of the weight, right? And that's why he says his yoke is light and his burden is easy. He's the strong one, I am not. Remember that song, that first song you ever learned? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. That's why we put on his yoke, because his yoke is not a burden to us. It's not a burden to serve Christ, who is the source of our rest. And so here's the idea. When we want to leave Christ as being the source of our rest, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 2. Back in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Listen to what Jeremiah writes. Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal." This is God talking to Israel. "When you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase, and that devour him will offend. Disasters will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice has your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and have followed idols and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits, through the land of drought and a shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed, that where no one dwelt? I brought you into a beautiful country to eat its fruits and its goodness, But when you entered, you defiled my land, and you made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." And here he says in verse 9, "Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord. And against your children's children I bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently." Now, see, Cyprus and Kedar, they were just two ends of the spectrum. They'd be like, go to California and go to Pennsylvania. They're just complete opposite ends. Go as far as you can possibly go in the land and see. And so what were they to see? And here it is. "Be astonished, O heavens," verse 12, "at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. My people have committed two evils." Here they are. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Do you know what a fountain is? A fountain is something from which something flows. And so that is what Jesus Christ is for us. He is our all-sufficiency. He is our all-source of everything, including our rest. And so the idea is that he says, go from the east is to the west. See if anybody has ever considered leaving me, the one true God. God says, what have I done that you would leave me? He is the source of our rest. He is the source of our sufficiency. And he asks, why would we live the fountain of living water and go and find cisterns, broken cisterns, that don't hold any water? You know what a cistern is? It's a man-made hole in the ground. And God says, why are you going for man-made stuff that doesn't hold nothing? I am your source of everything. See, the problem is when we leave the true source, which is Christ, we lose our source of rest. Psalm 35:9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." And so Jesus told the woman at the well, John 4:14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life." That fountain is Jesus Christ. He is the source of our rest. And if you don't know that source, you'll never have rest. That's the idea. We got time. I got 2 hours. Turn with me to 1 Kings. Hey, if you get hungry, just get up and leave. All right, 1 Kings, chapter 10. No, don't. That'd be rude and disrespectful. 1 Kings, chapter 10. Listen. And this is what I believe these teens saw down in the Bahamas. It's a beautiful picture, and I want you to understand this. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 through 9. "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord." This is Old Testament, so I'm not talking about the church. But listen, this was God's people. This was God's house, and this was everything of what God does. And I want you to see this, because this could happen today. "So the queen of Sheba comes concerning the name of the Lord. She came to test Solomon with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels which bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart." So you say your God is the God of rest. Your God is the God of wisdom. Your God is everything. He is the source of our all. Okay, let me test you on that. And so that's what she came to do. "So Solomon answered all of her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her." That's beautiful. "And so when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, and listen, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, their cupbearers, the entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." I think the King James says that it took her breath away. Listen, when you find the source of rest, you can operate in that rest. And when you operate in that rest, there is not one person in this world that won't be attracted to it. That's what those children were looking for. They were looking for something beautiful. So when the Queen of Sheba came, she wanted to see what all this hubbub was about the Lord. And when she came, she saw Solomon, she saw the house that he built, and she saw all the servants working inside of that. And that's what took her breath away. Can I tell you something? When the church is doing what the church is supposed to do, that will look so beautiful to the world. Why is it so attractive when you have bigger churches that attract people in? Because not only because they have more people to serve in the church, but they have a lot of servants. They have people out in the parking lots. They have people out there as soon as you come in the door. They have people with umbrellas that can bring you in. They have visitors, guests. They have children. They have 10 people working in the nursery. They have 20 people in each class in the children's. When everybody is doing everything that they're supposed to do, man, that looks beautiful. Does that make sense? And so the church can do that. That's why God says that we are part of the body and each part has its part to play. And so each person needs to do its part. See, you need to know the source of your rest, the source of your all-sufficiency. When you get to know that source, that's when He can flow through you. And that's what I think these kids are doing. They're finally getting it. They're finally getting to understand who Christ is and how God works through them. And you need to encourage that. And I pray that none of you guys leave. I pray that you continue on your life studying and learning who Christ is. Number two, we'll finish up with this one. Understand your obedience for rest. Sometimes we don't have rest because we're not obedient. Does that make sense? Understand that. When God says you're supposed to do something, you ought to do it. And sometimes we don't have rest because of that. Briefly, moving on, Leviticus 25, verse 4. The Bible says, "But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard." So God says, Israel, you are to come into the land, you are to plow 6 years, and on the seventh year, let that land rest for one full year. Did they do it? They were never obedient to that. When God gave them that command from the beginning, they never let that rest for one full year. And you know what happened? In their disobedience, they were punished. If you add up all those years, and you can go back and look all that stuff up, if you add all those years up that they were disobedient, that came to 70 years. And you know what happened? They went into captivity. Do you know how long they were in captivity? 70 years. The land got its rest. God just had to take the people off the land so it could get its rest. Listen, when God asks us to do something, we need to be obedient. We'll talk about a place of rest next week. But listen, land was a place of rest for them so they could have rest. But in their disobedience, they didn't have rest. And so many times we do the same things. For instance, we won't go through all these for time, but we talk about financial rest. Financial rest. And you may disagree with me, and that's fine. You're allowed to do that. I'm not going to argue with you. But there's a lot of people, and we talk about not co-signing for someone. Oh, well, that's no big deal. I've co-signed for somebody, and that worked out. It's not a big deal. But here's the idea. The Bible says this. This is in Proverbs 11, verse 15 in the NLT. It says, "There's danger in putting up security for a stranger's debt. It's safer not to guarantee another person's debt." Proverbs 17:18 says, "It's poor judgment to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for a friend." See, when we co-sign for somebody, we're saying that we will pay for that debt if they don't. And here's the idea. If you can afford it, well, that's fine. If they pay it off, that's fine. But God says, don't do that, because there may come a time where they won't pay that debt and you'll have to. And if you're in debt up to your eyeballs, which most America is, because that's how you do it. As soon as you get out of high school and you get a job and you get in debt up to your eyeballs and all that stuff, can I tell you something? There is only 20% of jobs in America that require a college education. Do you know that? 80% of jobs do not. What does the world say? Well, as soon as you get out of high school, you got to go to college, you got to go to college, you got to go to college. Well, man, depending on what you're going to do, be smart about it. There is a college in Pennsylvania that the average four-year Christian coming out of it, just with a basic degree in Bible, is $120,000. Hey, Matt, what church are you going to start out at making $120,000 to pay off that debt? That's kind of dumb. Listen, Ecclesiastes 5:5, Solomon said, it's better not to vow a vow than to vow and not to pay. It's better not to co-sign for somebody than to co-sign and not be able to pay that debt. That's the whole idea. Well, I've done that before and it all worked out. That's great. Praise God. But that's not the norm. That's what I'm saying. That's not the norm. What is the norm? The norm is that I've seen kids go to college and sign up for it after a year, oh, I'm done with school, and never pay it. But the parents co-sign for them, and now the debt goes on to the parents. And now that puts a debt on them that they don't need. Signing, co-signing for a car. Oh, that's not a big deal. They've always paid the car off or traded in on something else. We're just trying to help them build credit. You can do that if you want. I'm just saying. God's word says don't co-sign for nobody. Because if it comes down to it that they don't pay and you can't pay for it, that tarnishes your credit. That puts a burden on you that doesn't give you financial rest. So what I'm saying is sometimes our rest is dependent upon our obedience. And so let's move on to a third one. Soul rest. I say soul rest because this is kind of different. Move a couple on down, Steve. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25 in the NLT says this. Do not befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Don't hang around with an angry person, basically. Don't hang around with that Debbie Downer, because you know what's going to happen when you hang around with that. Hey, how are you today? Oh, I'm not very good. Let me tell you about all my problems. Okay, hey, whoa, hey. Don't hang around those people, because what happens is you become just like them. When you would say, being encouraged, when you're trying to be happy, when you're trying to encourage someone, and you hang around with those angry people, you'll become just as angry. I tell you, that, unfortunately, that's what a lot of the bar scene is. A lot of people love to have that kind of fellowship. But there's a lot of mean, angry people that hang out there too. And most of those people just get like them. They start to get angry. They start to, you know, those Debbie Downers that can find the fault in everything. You start hanging around them people, and that's all you'll do is start finding fault and be angry. And the Bible says don't do that. You'll not have peace in your soul. You'll not have rest for yourself. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived, for evil company corrupts good habits. So be careful who you hang around with. Of course, there's gossip rest. That's always a fun one. Proverbs 26:22 says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost body. Those tasty trifles are not good things. They're wounds, and so the gossip is nothing more than wounds in a stomach. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there's no talebearer, where there's no gossiper, strife cease. So you stop gossip, you stop all kinds of problems. Now let me define this, because this is probably one of the most misdefined words, and that's gossip. What is gossip? Let me give you the correct definition. Gossip is giving information to someone who doesn't need to know it. That's gossip. Giving information to someone that doesn't need to know it. Now, doesn't matter whether it's true or not. It can be true, and you can be giving information to somebody who doesn't need to know it. Listen, the only way that you're going to stop all the gossip and all the stuff is do like Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. If you don't want people to gossip about you, don't say a word. Keep your mouth shut. That's one way to keep it. Keep your gossip rest. Don't give out information. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. You'll stop that real quick. Matter of fact, if somebody ever wants to talk about somebody else and that other person isn't present, get a little pad and paper and say, hey, yeah, let me, go ahead. Yeah, I want to take word for word. That way when I tell them what you've said, that way I'm not misquoting you. Go ahead and talk about them. So where there's no wood, man, the fire goes out. Enemy rest. This is a big one. You guys probably didn't know this principle found in the Bible. We lose our rest so much by disobedience. Listen to Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turns his wrath from him. Wow. You know what we do? We say, well, that person's out of the will of God. Oh, that person's backslidden. Oh, let's send them over to Satan and let's get them, God. Get them, God. Get them! Good. And then all of a sudden you're like, well, they're not being punished. Well, they're not being, why isn't God getting them? Oh, my goodness, they're growing, they're flourishing. What they're doing is just, oh, that's ridiculous. You know why I believe a lot of that happens? It's because of this right there. We rejoice when somebody falls. We rejoice when bad things happen to bad people. And then they're like, well, wait a minute. Why are they turning it around again? Because God takes his wrath away. And that's what happens. We lose our rest. We lose enemy rest. Because we're so disobedient to God's word, we want people to absolutely have bad things happen to them. Wow, how horrible is that? We sound like the two sons of thunder, James and John in Luke 9, 54 and 55. And when his disciples, James and John, said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? And Jesus turned and rebuked them and he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Do you even know the spirit that dwells within you? Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said, you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, you're going to lose your enemy rest if somebody doesn't get punished that you want punished. Because God will turn his wrath away from them and you'll not have rest for your soul. Listen, our area, our aspect in our rest is dependent on our obedience. And a lot of times we're not. We don't need self-help books. We don't need bestsellers. We don't need to go to the beach. We don't need a vacation. You can have rest. But it's found in the source of that rest. Paul says in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You'll never have rest if you don't know the source of that rest. And to know true rest, you need to come to Christ. Luke writes in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you know where you find your rest? It's not found in anything but a person. Psalm 16:11 says, in the presence, in God's presence, is fullness of joy. That's why it's important to stay there. You'll never know rest until you come to Christ. Matter of fact, God says that rest is not found in anything but a person, and that's Jesus Christ. You'll never continue in rest unless you're obedient to the source of it. And so the question this morning, do you have rest? Do you have rest for your soul? And do you have rest in any other area and aspect of your life? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for just the wonderful testimony that you have given us with our teens. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we search for rest, may we recognize and understand that you are the source of that rest. And that it demands our obedience in certain aspects. Your word is crystal clear on what we're to do. And we pray, God, that you would continue to give us guidance and direction so that we may have rest until our rest is fully complete in you for all eternity. We just give you this invitation, Lord, and we just say, have your way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.